Amen. It glorified, I too shall be. Take your Bibles out, if you will, this morning. And I ask you to open them up to the book of James. We're going to be in the book of James this morning. James in chapter 1. And when you get to James in chapter 1, I'm going to kindly ask you, if you will, just one more time, briefly, to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to read a few verses. We'll pray, and then we'll have a seat. And then we're going to finish out reading the chapter so we can set our context for the subject this morning. James in chapter 1 today. Begin with me in verse 1 as we honor the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given, or shall be given him. But let a man ask in faith, not nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and for who and what you are. We would pray this morning that you may hear, Lord God, our words, our pleas. Pray that you please would bless this message, dear God. Pray that you would pour out your vibrant spirit upon each and every one of us. Lord, my hope, my prayer today is that you may bring, Lord God, of thy bounty, a blessing to every soul that will hear this message. Help them in their upcoming week. Help them in their daily activities. Help them in their business and their determination and their schedule. Help them, dear Lord, in the decisions they'll have to make, Lord, from that which they hear this morning. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, thy Son, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Pick up with me in verse 13, and let's finish the chapter in reading to set the context this morning. The Lord goes on here by inspiration given to the book, given to James, and he says this in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning on this particular topic, pure worship. I want to speak to you on the topic of pure worship. Now, when we speak about purity, we've spoken about the Word of God and in its purity. We've spoken about people keeping themselves pure. We've spoken about individuals remaining pure in their thoughts and their actions and their deeds. And we see the first chapter here of the book of James, and he begins to lay out here something that we can apply in our life of what it means to have pure worship in our days. I ask this question here that you may ponder in your own mind this morning as we continue on. How does God view and how does God define pure religion? How does he define pure religion today? The Epistle of James is one of the most practical books ever to be found in the New Testament. Practical books, I say. In the verses that we've read, in the chapter that we just read, chapter 1, James attempts to define what pure religion is in the eyes of God. And when you begin to understand what a pure religion is, that's when you can perform what pure worship is required of God. Now, religion is, by definition, a great devotion of faith or practice. Religion here in James, it means the external patterns of behavior connected with a religious belief. It is referring to our outward expression, our outer expression, if you will, of belief in worship and in service. It's not talking about the doctrines that are taught. It's not talking about the doctrines that are even believed in your Christian life or what may be practiced in a local church setting or a local church structure, be it a governmental structure of the local church. That's not what it's referring here in James chapter 1. Religion has to do with our worship and how it is manifested in our outward life through acts of service in the days of our living. Now, according to the law first mentioned, and this is something that you always want to keep in mind, and any time, I'll just give you a little disclaimer, anytime you hear this phrase from my pulpit, the law of first mention, that's when those ears should perk up. According to the law of first mention, worship is associated with sacrifice. In the book of Genesis, Genesis 22 and verse 5 is the first time that we find worship showing up. And the Bible says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, for those of you who may not remember what Genesis 22 is referencing of, this is when Abraham had taken his only begotten son, as the Bible refers to him as, "Thine only son," God says unto Abraham. Now we understand that we say, well, what about Ishmael? He was a son of Abraham. God recognized only one. He said, "Thine only son, Isaac." Amen? So this is what happens in verse 5. They get to the place where God had told them to go, which is Mount Moriah, the same place where Jerusalem was established, the same place where Jesus Christ was eventually crucified. They get to Mount Moriah, and this is the thing. You go there, and you will perform a sacrifice for me, God is telling Abraham. So Abraham tells the rest of the people that is with him, "You guys stay here with that ass, with that donkey. Stay here with him. And I and the lad are going to go yonder and we're going to worship. And then we'll come again unto you." Now the whole time, Abraham was taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his only son to prove that there was nothing between him and God. But he did not use the word sacrifice in verse 5. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God chose the word worship. But his structure, his actions were that of sacrifice. Beloved, our worship, true and pure worship, will require sacrifice in our life. You cannot worship God without some form of sacrifice in your life. We hear of things in this world today that worship is when we raise our hands up and we float back and forth and we sing songs. And guys, praise is not always worship. Praise is praise. There's a difference. Praise in the name of God through song, and praise in the name of God through singing, and praise in the name of God, as the Bible says, through psalms and hymns, spiritual songs and hymns. It's not worship according to the Word of God. That is praise. And some of these things that people are doing today, I wouldn't even go and say that it's praising God. More like praising man. So how can we really and truly worship God through our outward acts in our life? Pure worship, my friend, is an outpouring of our genuine faith in God, and it is an expression of how we relate to God and how we relate to others. Think on it on these terms, if you will, this morning. How we think of God. Now get a hold of this. How we think of God is revealed in how we relate to Him. How we relate to God shows what we think of Him, if you will. How we relate to God is revealed to His creation and His fellow man. So, beloved, in a great sense, how we treat our fellow man, how we treat and we act toward our beloved brothers and sisters is a revelation unto the world, not a revelation as I'm showing you something that's never been seen before, but it is a revealing. It is a showing, if you will, of how we relate to God and what we think about God and how we treat our fellow people. James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, stresses a concern for widows and a concern for orphans and a concern for keeping oneself clean as a true measure of obedience that is pleasing to God. I've said for years on end that you cannot soak yourself with the filth of sin and the filth of world and think that you can come to church on Sunday and easily and clearly worship God in the truest sense. This responsibility was given unto the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And it reflected the concerns of God to Himself. James is speaking to them about tending to the needs of widows and orphans, tending to the needs of keeping yourself clean, attending to these needs as a true measure of obedience. And Israel was given that task in the Old Testament. But when the practical aspect is put into play in the Christian's life in the New Testament, we find of what it means to have pure religion. Not religion as a denomination. Man, we've tainted words in such a way we've dumbed them down in our society today. We've made words to be so irrelevant and just irreligious. I mean, we've made words not be what they're supposed to be. For the church, James leads up to defining what pure religion is, and it's through that pure religion that you and I today can have pure worship. Before James gets to that point, he rebukes those who were only hearers of the Word of God, yet did nothing about it. You ever worked with someone that would just hear everything, but do nothing that was followed? They would hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it, and then they would do nothing with it. I've often brought this point up in the pulpit over the past nearly 20 years, or over 20 years, that if we come to church on the Sundays and the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on the Wednesday, and come to church every time the doors are open, and we sit there and we listen to the Word, and we take in the Word, and we're taking in the teaching, we're taking in the preaching, we're taking it all in, and we're doing nothing with it on the outside. That is no different than sitting down at the table and just feeding yourself and stuffing yourself with food and dessert and dessert and food and dessert, and then going and sitting on the settee and doing absolutely nothing with the rest of your time and just eating and eating. You know what happens? You get overweight, you get sick, you come down maybe with diabetes and other types of sickness from a sedentary lifestyle, and you lose limbs and you're long. I mean, everything just goes south. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. If we're taking in the Word of God and we're learning the Word of God and we're getting it, soaking it into our life, but we're not exercising it as an outward reflection in society today, man, we're just becoming overweight Christians with spiritual knowledge of no good use in the world today. James rebukes them in verse 22. He says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He's saying that a man is looking at his natural face. He's looking at who he is in the mirror. And then he leaves and he forgets who he is. Guys, I see this in Christianity today's times. People will come down, they'll get saved and born again. They'll turn, man, they see how God sees them. They see the need of salvation. They see the need of a Savior. They do these things. And then all of a sudden they leave. All of a sudden they go into the world and they forget that necessity of a Savior. They forget that repulsiveness of the sin in their life. They forget the breaking of God's law. They forget those things and they are a hearer of the word and they're not a doer of the word. And James rebukes him for that. James rebukes them for forgetting who they truly are. James rebukes them for forgetting what Jesus Christ has done for them. James rebukes them wholeheartedly and says that they're deceiving them on themselves. We've known people like this. They'll sit there and listen to the word, and they just can't quite make that crossover in their life. They're still doing the same things in their Christian life. They're still facing the same problems. They're still battling the same issues, and that issue is themselves that they were 10 years ago. They're still dealing with the same things. And James says, you're deceiving yourselves. You're looking at yourself in the mirror and you're seeing the wrong and the need that you must have. But then when you walk away from that mirror, you're forgetting who you were. You're forgetting what Christ had done. You know, a saying that we've said for many, many years now. We said it in baseball years ago. If you make no changes, you get the same results. James rebuking those people right there. But James also rebukes those who do have works, but they have it without an inner conversion in their life. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion is and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Those made that have the actions, they have the works, they look good on the outside. But as Jesus Christ said, on the inside is dead man's bones. You say, well, preacher, how in the world? How do we balance between the two? How do we be a doer of the work and not a hearer only? Yet how do we have that inner conversion in ourselves? Well, we understand the inner conversion within ourselves is the reception of the Holy Spirit of God that occurred on the moment, the minute, the second that you said, I do to Jesus Christ. On the day, the hour that you got saved, born again of the blood of Christ, you received all the Holy Spirit of God that you ever need or ever will receive. Now, whether or not you exercised all of that Holy Spirit of God from that day forward is a different story. But there is no refilling. There is no going back to the tap for a second glass. It's all there. You just have to render yourself over to the Holy Spirit. But being a doer and not just a hearer is a different story. Being a doer is someone who takes on the Word of God and the sermon they heard on Sunday and it lasts past lunch. Being a doer of the Word of God is something that you put into practical application. And this, my friend, is called pure worship. Based on pure religion. With practical applications. In keeping with the same emphasis of genuine faith that result in good works, James gives us three things that are associated with pure worship. We've already read them several times, and we're just going to go over them briefly this morning, and then we will be done. And the choice at that time, when the final amen is said, the choice is laid into your lap for you to make a decision on to put pure worship into practical application. Number one, we find that James tells us to abstain from speaking evil of others. Look in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now the word vain means empty. It means without. In other words, it means it's just not there. It's just a show. We are to restrain our tongues. We are to bridle our speech. We are to hold back the words that would come out of our mouth from being words that are speaking evil of others. Again, what did I say in the opening part of the message today? How we relate to our fellow man, how we relate to our brothers and sisters, is how we relate to God. It is a revealing of how we think of God and how we treat other people in this world today. My dad always said this. He always said that a drunk man's words are a sober man's thoughts. The first thing when someone is under the influence of alcohol, the first thing to go is judgment. And you say, preacher, how much alcohol? Alcohol in general, period. From the first drop, I don't care if it's cough medication or if it's a glass of wine or if it's a pint of beer. The first alcohol that goes into your body affects the frontal lobe of the brain, which is associated with judgment and decision making. This is why so many people will make choices under the influence that would, for the lack of better terms, ruin or affect the rest of their lives, decisions they otherwise would not have made. The Bible tells us, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Beloved, to be sober means to be clear thinking. Paul is not speaking in his first letter to the Thessalonians, as you're reading from up top. He's not speaking to them necessarily about drunk this time. He's speaking to be in your right mind. Peter goes on to tell us in his first epistle, saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, whom he may devour. Beloved, these are clear and present things. These are simple things. If you were to study the law, when I was a much younger pastor, I had an old preacher friend of mine who was a book lover as I am. He said, one of the books that you want to get, preacher, is you want to get a book on wolves. You need to learn about wolves. And I thought to myself, why do I need to learn about wolves? And I understood later on why I needed to learn about them. So I went and I got a book on wolves. And I studied their habits. I studied their traits. I studied how they hunted, how they lived, how they functioned, and all those things, and how it applies in the local church. And did you know that when the wolves attack, they do so in packs? And there's always a wolf that will be in the line of sight of the prey. He'll circle around. And as soon as that prey catches his eye, or the prey catches the wolf in his eye, the minute that happens, that wolf makes sure he stays in the prey's line of sight. And there's a reason for this. If that wolf can remain in the prey's line of sight, that prey is focused on that one single wolf. He's looking at him. He's adjusting his path. He's adjusting his walk. He's making all these changes because there's a wolf in front of him, and he's trying to avoid getting to where that wolf is. And he's distracted. He's distracted by one single foe, and what he doesn't understand, all the while that he's seeing this one predator, he's being flanked by a multitude of other wolves. And before he knows it, he's killed and becomes a prey. He's attacked. Guys, this is the temptation in the Christian life. Whereas the wolves in our lives, now we have wolves in sheep clothing that come into a local church. And they try to undermine, they try to tear things down, they always question, they're very critical, they're just negative. Hey, listen, they're wolves is what they are. You say, well, preacher, don't you get upset at that? It doesn't make me happy, but I learned something many years ago. If there's no wolves there, that means there's no sheep there either. Amen? So they're always going to be there somewhere along the line. Not all the time, but they're going to come through. That's what it is about having a local church. That's why we're called a fold or a flock. We're the flock of God, and I'm to feed the fold of God. That's just the way it is. So don't be moved. Don't be moved, guys, if a wolf sneaks in. Don't be moved by it. Individually in the Christian life, we have other set of wolves that come our way. We have the wolves of bitterness. We have the wolves of envy, the wolves of covetousness that come into our life. And these are the things, these things are what cause men and women to speak evil of others. You ever notice that every time you would get into conversation with certain people, it was always something negative about someone else? I've taught our youth club this, especially in them dealing with bullies in the community and in school. People only tear down that which they envy or that which they fear. And you can write that upon your heart tonight or today. When we're distracted by envy or bitterness or covetousness, when we're distracted by that in our Christian life, evil speaking occurs. And the evil speaking is the attack upon others. It wins the victory because we're distracted and we're losing the sobriety of our mind. And those words which may otherwise just be thoughts, they proceed out of our mouth. Peter went on to say, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Watch unto prayer." Sober. Watch unto prayer. Beloved, the reality is this. The days are close. They're getting in closer. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. He can come back at any second. That's called the doctrine of the imminency of Christ. We believe He can come back at any time. He may not come back for 100 years. We don't know. Frankly, we don't need to know. But we aren't to waste our time with petty issues that rob us of peace. The peace that passeth all understanding. Those wolves, if you will, that are seeking to attack the prey. We cannot have peace in our life. We cannot have pure worship in our life if we're speaking evil of others. It's impossible. It is an impossibility if our heart is filled with evil speaking of others to have pure worship in our Christian life. Secondly, James speaks of acts of practical concern for others. Look in the first part of verse 27. He says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." Beloved, pure worship is reflected in practical acts that we have, acts of concern for other people that are in need. Worship is more than attending church. It's more than prayer. It's more than praise. Pure worship, pure religion is seen and known in the exercising of practical acts for concern for those that are around us. Concern, my friend, is rooted in compassion. Compassion is to be moved in one's bowels with sympathy, to experience another's misfortune. It's one thing to see someone in need. It's another thing to be moved into an act of concern toward them. One little evidence in this is when someone, if you were to walk by and there's a sweet wrapper on the floor. Now, mind you, if you have aching back or aching body, aching legs, don't worry about the sweet wrapper. Amen? But I notice with young people, and I pay close attention to it. If I ever see a sweet wrapper across the room, I look at young people and I watch them as to whether or not they'll take the initiative to bend down and pick it up. Because the reality is, someone's got to pick it up. It's not going to pick itself up. It doesn't have the ability or the capability to pick it up. And a lot of times, guys, it is a true test. Whereas today, it may be the sweet wrapper that needs to be picked up and thrown in the bin. Tomorrow, it may be a person in need on the pavement who needs to be picked up and helped out. Compassion, my friend. Worship, remember, is associated with sacrifice. Abraham was willing to give up his only son, all that he loved, for God to know that there is nothing between him. Pure worship, beloved, is to abstain from speaking evil to others. Pure worship is acts of concern toward those that are out. Lastly, we're instructed to avoid willful sin. Look in verse 27. And to keep, latter part, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Keep ourselves pure from sin. Now, guys, you're not going to become sinless in this world, but that doesn't give us an excuse to live a sinful lifestyle. We have enough to deal with accidental sins in our life rather than clouding ourselves with incidental sins. God is looking for a practical type of godliness in our life today. God is not looking for a complexity of godliness. God is not looking for a worship that is complex and goes through a list of creeds or a tick list, if you will, to try to fit into the box. God's not looking for that. He's looking for a practical application in pure worship today. Practical type of godliness, which takes compassionate interest in others. A practical type of godliness that will keep our life clean, better defined as acts of grace and walks of separation. Beloved, this happens when both pure love and pure holiness are evident in our Christian lives. Our new identity in Christ, guys, is evident in the way that we take care of one another, of how we support one another, how we lift up one another, how we help someone who cannot help themselves, reaching out to the frail and most vulnerable in our society. The way that God views and defines pure worship is when His character is reflected through our practical lives, which are exemplified by pure speech, pure love, and pure character. Beloved, this is the challenge that we have in the world today. And it should guide us. And it should direct us of how we are to live before God and how we are to live before man. This is pure worship. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, thank you again for the time together. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would please take your message, write it upon the table of our hearts. Lead us safely into the right way, dear God. And I ask you to help us, Lord, put today's message into application in our life. Father, be it through prayer or be it through work or labor, I pray that you would help us, Lord, be a blessing to others. Help this message again be a reminder of what is needed to have pure worship in our life. That is not a creed or a list to follow, but dear God, it is a submission, a surrendering unto thy will, so that we may be able to please you. Living a life reflecting of how we think and who we think God is as we relate to our fellow mankind. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Do hope and pray that the Word of God was a blessing to your heart today, and that He was able to move and touch you in a mighty way.